Given a hasty note here before we got started this evening that I should announce that we have a couple of birthdays today. One of them I have the exact age, the other one I don't. Well, Mark's birthday is today. You got to 50 before me. Yeah.
That is a big one.
Yeah. He thought I was
10 years
old, and he was very disappointed.
I was kind of disappointed.
That's right.
So you and my wife are in the same decade now. I'm still in my 40s.
Well, enjoy it while you can.
Yeah. And Katie Phillips, yours is today. It's funny, we got small assemblies. We've got some matching birthdays, and it's always been that way. So, well, happy birthday. I hope you both had a good day and have a good evening after class tonight. So, all right. Well, by way of announcements, we're just going to have the one session tonight, and After this first session is over, we're going to, I guess there's no need to take a break, but we're going to jump right into setting the assembly up for Sunday morning. And we're going to have to rearrange the chairs in here. We're probably going to go to five to a row, try to leave enough space because we're going to have communion on Sunday morning. And I'll probably bring in we've got some chairs. We might use Luke's chairs. Up here, we're going to put four chairs up here. Don't anybody sit in those. Those will be for the deacons for communion service. We have 75. I think we can squeeze that many in here. I don't think we need that. Okay. Yeah, I know that. Any other day, that would be fine. And I have some rewiring to do after this is over for the camera, and I need for Andrew to stay, and we need to check some things out microphone-wise and sound system-wise. So we'll just try to cover as many bases as we can tonight. I don't know what. If there's something you need to bring ahead of time, I guess you could call me or one of the deacons. We've got keys, but I don't really know what. Parking on Sunday, go ahead and just fill up this area. Don't worry about being double, triple, quadruple parked on here because unless you need to get out. But if you're here to stay, park up in here, and we can fill this area up on Sunday. We can't do that on Monday, though. We have to make sure and leave this area open for them to get for graphic. I keep calling them graphic. I'll call them graphic till I die, to get their business in and out of here. That picture, was that tonight? I thought you were going
to,
is that, or?
It's supposed to be Saturday.
Oh, Saturday?
So I will come down, assuming that it's Saturday, I'll come down.
Okay. Yeah, I think that'd be great. Yeah. Other than that, unless you see a cobweb here or there, knock it down. People are just going to have to realize we're an ongoing operation here, and we're well lived in. So I can't think of anything else. I talked to Neil Leverance today, and they're excited about coming. I'll try and call Noreen tomorrow, but the Blades are coming from Calgary down to Phoenix and staying Friday night with the Leverances, and then they will travel with them on the same flight from Phoenix to Raleigh on Saturday. And so we'll probably meet up with them maybe for supper Saturday night or something. But then the festivities all start Sunday again, 10 o'clock. I just... you're going to want to meet people, so just come on in at 9:30 like you usually do. Everybody gets here at either 9:30 or 9:35. That's fine. I'll be here. We will start on time. We'll start without you. I don't know if this is something that's indicative of the way they do things at conferences, but this isn't a conference. I can't tell you how many people have said, now for the conference, I always stop and say, it's not a conference. It's a gathering. It's not like your normal conference. But the there's something I was going to say. I can't remember it now. It must not have been important. Oh, yeah, we'll start. I don't know what it was about, you know, if it's just the times that you start or suggestions and whenever anybody gets in. I don't do things that way. I like to start as much on time as possible. But we are going to be hosts, so, you know, hospitality will be of the utmost importance. I know you will be. And it's going to be our first time to really host an event like this, and hopefully we'll be able to get together again from time to time. But if not, let's make it the best that we possibly can. So if it's the only shot we've got at it, they may just say, man, that guy's a nutcase. I'm never coming back there again. Pardon me? Yeah, it was suggested to me that if everybody would pretend you're Baptist for one Sunday and sit in the back, open up the front, try and have maybe Art, Dixie, and Kenneth and Noreen up front, and Neil and Linda maybe, I don't know, but at least the Canadian row. Yeah. Yeah, we don't want people asking, should I sit somewhere? So let's make sure our Bibles, notepads, candy. Desk. I see what some of you have. Running magazines, huh? Okay. Can you bring one? That's a good idea. Might want to bring if you can scratch two up. Pick up your shawls or wraps or whatever. Yeah. Now, I did hear that Brad and Julie might be here. That means are their babies going to be here? Okay. Okay, well, okay, because we were batting 1,000 there, not having any babies. So, but that's okay if they show up, we'll get the bases covered. But okay, all right. Anything else? And Andrew, you remind me of that. I'll forget it, but if you remind me, I'll show you. I got a box out in the garage where I've got some that we could bring in. I don't know. I didn't wire it. As long as you got breakers, it's not a problem. All you got to do is throw the breaker back on. Don't ask me about breakers. Ask him. I know how to change them. My son Luke did something at our house where it actually not only blew the light, but it broke the breaker. I've never seen that before, but you can do that. So that's a good question. We might want to try to, you know, we've got an outlet here. I've got, you know, should we bring in some more extension cords? There is an outlet right behind that table back there. I know a lot of folks don't know it's there, but it's there. And there's one on this side, but I think the food's going to be pretty much over here, right? Okay. Yes.
I'm thinking we might just need that for the back.
I'm not sure I'm following you there.
Because
oh, extension cord? Okay. Is the food going to be in here or back there? Oh, it's going
to
be in here.
Oh,
I see. Okay. Now I'm with you. Okay. Okay. This is going to be fun. Oh, yeah. Well, if we were 1,000, I wouldn't be here. Yeah. All right. Well, we'll talk more after.
Very exciting. We're expanding.
Well, actually, most of these people are internet listeners, have been listening with us for a long time. We just haven't met them before. And so we get to meet our extended family. And I know there's several others that would have loved to have made it, but just couldn't. The Polinos, if you talk to them, the folks from up around Buffalo, New York, Wayne Moss once told, when we first got started it, he shot me an email and he said, thanks. He lives in like New Brunswick, Canada. He said, thanks for having this in the middle of winter. And well, that's the way it goes. But it wasn't my call for when we had it. Anyway, everything looks good and looking forward to it. And I think that first service is going to be very special and memorable for all of us. And everything will be videotaped. Then Dennis will take the videotapes. These are digital tapes. They're high quality. And then he'll take them and run DVDs off, and we'll have DVDs available for these things. And that first session is going to be a memorable session. It really will. So. All right, you're eating into my time, so let's get going. All right, open your Bibles, please, this evening to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Oh, yeah, right? Yeah, wink, yeah. I'm going to try to... What's interesting is my watch stopped, so... I'm feeling a little bit like Keith tonight. Now, if the strap breaks and it falls off, then I'll even feel more like him. But, I want to try to go. Dennis told me, he said, I can't go over an hour. He said, try to hold it to 50 minutes, 45 to 50 minutes. You know, I'll shoot for 45, and I always go five over because we'll run out of tape and won't be able to record everything. So we need to try to keep it. Plus, you know, it's asking a lot to concentrate for that long unless you're used to it. So, all right. Following our customary procedure this evening, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments in privacy and freedom in preparation for the study of the Word of God to lay aside the cares, the concerns, the problems, difficulties, and thoughts of other things, and now to begin to think and concentrate upon the Word of God before us. Therefore, in preparation of our service this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have this opportunity to fellowship in your word and in your grace. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and for Calvary's cross, that we might not only have our eternal life, but functional life and the sanctified position that we now have in him, and this adoption of sons that we are all enjoying and looking forward to reveling in this issue with other saints from around the country and around the world, even that we will be able to meet upcoming this weekend. We are grateful to have a message that draws us together, that we're not just being drawn together for the purposes of a conference or to talk about things that have been talked about until they're talked to death, but that we are actually going to be endeavoring to fellowship in a matter that very, very few believers on this earth today really understand and appreciate. We are just so grateful for that sonship status that we have tonight and look forward to sharing it with others. We pray for your wisdom as we continue to deal with these matters of of our Sonship Checkpoint here in Romans 12, 1 and 2. And we pray for your wisdom in the things that we are about to look at this evening, that they might go to our edification is our prayer, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 is our checkpoint, and it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we have those verses behind me on the board. That's my big fear, jinx, is that everything will go fine except the bulb will blow out and we don't have another one. But here's your three major components to Romans 12, 1 and 2. The first one being, all of verse 1 being the first component. The first part of verse 2 down to the colon being the second component. The remainder of verse 2 being the third component. We've talked about those components and what they mean. I'm going to sidestep that issue tonight because I want to try to finish at least what we were doing on Sunday and tie up that first critical measure that we're going to begin looking at now. So as we look at verse 1 once again, we understand and appreciate that we are now at the time in which our Father is looking to you and looking to me to make the next move and present ourselves to Him, and that this isn't just being done in a flippant way, but that this really marks a major event in your life. And that's what we looked at a lot on in our last lesson when we talked about the fact that we are presenting our bodies and that Paul is beseeching us here. We know why we're being beseeched, because of the mercies of God. We can look at that, and we can almost pinpoint and run down a list. We did that a little bit on Sunday of what those mercies are. That's not just God being merciful in any old way, but that's all specific. Every word of Romans 12, 1 and 2 is sonship specific. It's context specific. It's not just talking about any believer who arrives at this point or any believer is going to do this properly. It's those who have gone through the process of really all of our godly sanctification in Christ. And that's something I'm going to bring out more and more tonight, and really is going to be the matter of what we're going to be talking about on the last session on Sunday and then the four sessions we're going to have on Monday, is the issue of how critical it is to have Romans 6. And you ought to be able to think again. You need to when I say these things, get in your mind so that you should have enough understanding and enough expertise with the book of Romans by now that you can think Romans 6, 1, that's where sanctification begins, arcs all the way over to 8:13, because what is 8:14? Adoption of sons. And so in that body of information, your Father expects you to know that. And you're being checked, therefore, to make sure that your presentation of your Father is done genuinely, honestly, intelligently, and there are checks within the checkpoint that make it so it can't be phonied, falsified, or faked. And therefore, what we're doing now is, once we have an understanding of why we're being beseeched in the first place, we now come to present our bodies in three measurable ways that, again, are safeguards to the checkpoint, so that a phony doesn't get through, but that there is a two-way acknowledgement going on. You are giving your Father your measure of understanding. He's receiving that measure of understanding and signing off on it. In other words, you're bearing your credentials at this checkpoint. You're showing the Father, who is silent, the credentials that you have to present your body to Him. And it's a presentation. By that word presentation, it makes it more of a formality. It's more of it's not just giving. It's an issue of a respectful, formal, almost ceremonial type presentation of yourself. And it should be a marked event that hopefully you'll remember for the rest of your life. And you can almost mark it down as an anniversary. It's the second, the third, the fifth, the tenth, the 20th anniversary of when I presented myself to my Father, and to begin with Him this way of our sonship life, and the paths that He's going to have us to follow, and the wisdom that He has for us, and all those things that we're anticipating right now. And the first check in the core, and this is the core of the checkpoint, the core of the checkpoint, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Those three matters of a living sacrifice, that's one, holy, that's two, acceptable, that's three. That's the core of the issue. And so that's why we need to make sure that we're clear on that. And the first one of those is what we began looking at the end of our last lesson. And understanding a living sacrifice is not a very difficult thing. And I think all of us got that pretty well down. And really understanding that we have to be talking about a sacrifice in the not in the typical sense of it being an animal or a victim being sacrificed, but that it's someone who is going to, it's like we said, you're going to surrender something valued or something desired for the sake of something having either being regarded as or having actually higher or more pressing claims. And that's the fitting definition of what you're doing as a living sacrifice. But this doesn't come out of the blue. It's not a surprise. It's not a, oh, living sacrifice, I've never heard of that before. Or I don't even know what you're talking about before. That's something that should fit you like a glove by this point. And again, what I'm going to do tonight, you're going to be kind of like my guinea pigs, because this is, not that we would have done this anyway, but it just so happens that this is a preview of what the lessons that we're going to be having on Monday especially are going to be about. Because what we're going to be covering is what's really represented in the issue of the living sacrifice. And why that all the way down into Romans 12:1 are you actually called upon to have your mind go back to when you first understood your sanctified position in Christ and bring some things that started to be generated in your mind at that time now to the surface, and you can actually agree with your Father, that's what I am, Father. When you look at me as your son, that's what I want you to see, because that's my understanding of what I am. I am a living sacrifice. The old, it's long been put out of my mind that my life is my own. It's long been put out of my mind that I'm going to get mine and then get retired early and just get a hammock and enjoy. No. I now am determined that every breath I take from now until my final breath is going to be lived, it's going to be developing, and it's going to be under the canopy of me being my Father's son or my Father's daughter. And whatever the highs and lows are, whatever the peaks and valleys are, whatever life brings my way, the fight that I'm going to have to face is all going to be on a daily basis. That war is going to be waged, that life is going to be lived now, as day by day, a living sacrifice is the Son of my Father who can take my life, craft it, mold it as I go through that curriculum and come out on the other end of it conformed to the image of His dear Son. I am going to be that living sacrifice. And therefore, my understanding, as I told you at the end of our last lesson, is that the living sacrifice issue, more than anything else that's said in this verse, is the trigger mechanism that has you not just go back over what you studied in level one, phase one, or phase one, level one of sonship education, but has you to think all the way back, because you naturally are going to do that. You're going to say, you know, Romans 8:14-39, that wasn't the first time I thought about being a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. That all started generating long before I ever got there. That started to be generated in my thinking when I was in Romans chapter 6. And your father, you can almost just see your father start grinning. And it's almost like, that's right. That's what I wanted to hear. Because this issue of sonship does not, and I'll say it again, it does not happen in a vacuum. Nothing happens in a vacuum in God's Word. Everything is crafted as this first. And then I'm going to craft on the end of this body of information, your father crafts a connector, and this is going to connect to the next thing, and that's going to connect to the next thing. So that when you get three or four or five things out, you look back, and what you're appreciating here is because of what you first appreciated. Folks, that's not compartmentalized thinking. That is thinking like the intellectual being God created you to be. He didn't create you to think in categories or think compartmentally. He created you to think so that everything that you understand and appreciate interfaces with each other, and the strength of what is built in your inner man cannot be broken. You can. It's the same old illustration as taking a single twig and breaking it. I can break a doctrine. You can take this. I've got all these doctrines, and you represent them almost like sticks. So I can break that one, break that one, break that one. But when you interface them together, they become unbreakable. And that's the way we're designed. That's the way your inner man was designed to learn and designed to grow spiritually. So when we come along here and we see that issue of us being the living sacrifice issue, that brings us back to some things in Romans chapter 6. I want you to come back there. We began looking at some things last time, and tonight we're going to begin looking, hopefully look at some more things here. Hey, Eric. Flip my computer sound on, would you? I'm going to need that later, and you'll turn the volume up pretty good on it. Okay. Hopefully I'm going to use this slide coming up here in the gathering. I put some sound. It's not one that you haven't seen before, but I've got some cool sound that goes with it. Okay. When we begin dealing with the issue in the section of Romans where we first began to understand the aspects of us being a living sacrifice, even though that exact term or expression was never used, your thinking should be taken right back here to Romans 6, and you can almost close your eyes and think your way through that chapter and just touch on the things right there, right there, right there, right there. And it's more than one. There was many, many times. And I want us to look at some of those. We mentioned one of them last time. Mark talked about Romans 6:4. And that's really one of the first times that, and really, and I'm going to do this. This will be the second session on Sunday. We all have this problem. And I've got it. You've got it. We've all got it. When we talk to somebody about sonship, or you talk to somebody even about right division, we all have the same problem because we know how important sense and sequence is. So we're always going, well, there is this section here that talks about it, but before you get to that, you really need this. And then you think, you know, before that, you need this. And all of us wind up back in Genesis. And I've done it. Well, let's go back to Genesis. Well, This is very similar to that, but where I would say, I would draw the line and say, this is where you have to start. You really have to start not in chapter 6, but in the last two verses of chapter 5. Because what has you so jacked up when you get to chapter 6 and verse 1 is what chapter 5 did to you. Because chapter 5 did something to you. More than just teach you the doctrine of your at-one-ment, that you have you not only have eternal life, but it is absolutely eternally secure. And the Father is perfectly pleased with that arrangement. You can't get unjustified. You cannot lose your salvation. But what really got you jacked up was there at the end, because Paul does something as he sets forth the evidence and the proof that solidifies forever your absolute, permanent at-one-ment, that you and your Father are now at one. By the doctrines he set forth there, he comes to the end of it, and there's an issue that arises, and we're going to talk about this on Sunday in the second session, where a particular thing happened, an actual historical event took place that allowed for sin to be expanded, and really, to talk about it properly, for sin to get pumped up with all of the strength and all of the power that sin could have. And it was there at that law. When God gave the law contract, sin began expanding and expounding and empowering itself to a level in which it was going to abound. and it abounded to its zenith at Calvary. And God took sin at its greatest power. It just took, before the law, all it took was a little bit of it, the tiniest amount of it. And men died. And men have been dying ever since. But what he did with his son was to take the power that sin had at its absolute highest watermark, where it had its greatest, it's like a tsunami that you catch it right at its height, where the crashing down of it is going to be the greatest weight of all. And he crashed that down on his son at Calvary. And what was up for grabs is, what is the greatest power in the universe? And grace, where sin abounded, grace much more abounded. And once you get on the other side of that cross, you realize grace is the greatest power known to God and man. There is no greater power in the universe than grace. And now you want to get that thing. You now see that where grace abounded, or where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign. Grace is going to reign. Grace took seat, the throne of power. And it can't get dethroned, because sin was given its greatest power. Grace can never get dethroned off that thing. And so with that in mind, it's going to reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. You want to know, how do I get that going? Paul says, all right, here comes chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Continue in sin. We got to get going. We got to live somehow. We got to continue on. We don't stop. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? No, you not. And he starts in. Remember how the flavor of this was, the manner in which he taught? Know ye not, knowing this, knowing that, know ye not. He's going to draw upon some things that you and I already know, and he's going to begin to develop the next major cornerstone of who we are in Christ, and that is our sanctification. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, and like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so now we should walk in newness of life. That's the whole issue, that we want to get this grace now walking. We want to get it moving. We want to get it functioning. We want to get it abounding within us, because we're so thrilled with the concept of grace now, not just being a term that talks about God's unmerited favor toward me and all that, but there's real, it's a thing now, it's an entity that has power to it, and you want to get that going, and you want to be walking in newness of life, and that newness of life begins the wheels. That's where it all begins, turning, that you are going to be this living sacrifice. You're going to now walk, and you're not going to walk where you walked before. Do you remember when we were back in Romans 6, and I told you so often when we were back there, that this is very general, and it's all going to get developed later on. And you need to recognize that. And little simple comments like that, what we were in Adam, that's old. And we're not that anymore. And as we get on down into sonship and we start looking at it from this point of view, we start being able to put some definition now to those things that were so generalized in our thinking to begin with. And the first most general concept is we need to begin walking with this newness of life. And that's going to lead us eventually to the issue of thinking of ourselves as a living sacrifice. Let's look on down as Paul develops the doctrine of being dead to sin, especially here. And as we've talked about so often, that there's like five major issues that come along there and teach us about that kind of thing. Then we recognize that. We recognize that we're not also buried together in the likeness of Christ's death, but also in the likeness of his resurrection. So there's going to be not only a being dead to sin, but there's going to be another issue that comes up of being alive unto God. And I'm not going to go into all that now. We're going to spend an hour on it, or 50 minutes on it. Imagine me, 50 minutes, I got to say something about being dead to sin, alive unto God, all in 50 minutes. I'm just picking out little bitty things to talk about. In fact, all I can do is just whet an appetite to hopefully they'll go and get more. But I really want to confirm that their thinking, their natural understanding of, hey, I need to go back here and get this before I get sonship. That's not only right, that's what your father expects you to do. And so once we get down through all of that, one of the core issues, of course, comes down here that we have some more things dropped into our mind and starting to generate as being a living sacrifice there in verse 11. When we take that doctrine that begins as theory, and by the way, there is one thing that has to be clearly understood or you'll never be able to reckon in verse 11. Well, that's wrong. There's a bunch of things that have to be clearly understood. But there's one critical issue that if you don't do it properly, if it's not, first of all, just as a theory even, and that's all it can be right there, if it's even theoretical, that's fine, but it has to be faced honestly, and it's the issue that you are planted in His likeness. That like as Christ, that likeness issue. Remember when we went over that? In other words, when I was a kid, we used to, you know, the big thing was to get, you know, Captain Crunch, our breakfast cereal. We'd have, you know, Captain Crunch, and you'd have these proof of purchase things, and they'd always have a toy that if you got 10 proof of purchase seals, you'd send them in and you get this toy back and everything. But it always said proof of purchase or reasonable facsimile. Now, that was before fax machines. So I guess that meant that I could have just drawn one and sent it in. Are we just a reasonable facsimile of Christ? No. When you were baptized into Christ, your identity with Him is exact. Likeness doesn't mean near Him. It means you are identified exactly with Him. And there's an exactitude to the issue of likeness that we spent a long time going over here. So that I made sure you didn't realize that when your Father has the Spirit of God baptize you and identify you with Christ in His death and His burial and His resurrection, it's not just a close, reasonable identity. It's an absolute identical identity. You were co-crucified, co-buried, co-resurrected with Jesus Christ. And every one of those three issues has grave consequences to your sanctified position. You know they have grave consequences to your justification. Christ had to die, be buried, and arose again. That's the gospel of, you know, of Christ, and we understand that. But what we're taught here is that those things also have grave issues and consequences when it comes to our ability to function and live unto God and what our functional life and sanctification is all about. Once that likeness is there, and you're not doubting that, even though you may not really come along and say, I've got all the nuances of it down, but you understand the concept, and it has to begin there. Now you're ready to reckon it. You take the doctrine you were taught, you can face honestly verse 11, when He says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. You're not going to feel it. You're going to have to reckon it. No matter what your circumstances dictate, that's who you are. And alive, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then He goes immediately into verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should that body that you should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield. Notice these little, I wish I had a thing where the Bible and the operative words start flashing, you know. But what we're seeing is things that triggers our thinking to start thinking about being a living sacrifice. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. By the way, that tells you one thing right there. Being able to functionally live unto your Father has got two major issues to it. It's got your mind or your inner man and your body. And both of those have problems that God had to deal with, not just in saving you, but in sanctifying you. And there is doctrine that comes along and teaches you exactly how He mechanically deals with the inner man problems and mechanically how He deals with the body issue. We'll get to that in a moment. But right here, you're going to allow something. Well, here's this thing coming up here again. I wish I could get that off of there. You're going to allow something, therefore, either sin or something else to reign. You should not let sin reign in your mortal body. But what I'm after is terminology, like in verse 13. Neither yield. That's what a servant does. That's what a sacrifice does. We talked about it before as surrendering. Well, that's a yielding. That's a sacrifice issue. You're going to be yielding members as instrument. Neither yield them as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive. Folks, verse 13 is describing a living sacrifice. Yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And then he goes on and crosses this line now of, okay, how are we going to do this? Well, he says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. And there's a phrase that just people go crazy over. He means the law. He means the law of Moses. He means the Ten Commandments. He means all 613 laws. He doesn't just mean the ceremonial aspect of it. He means the whole thing. You're not under the law. You're under grace. The law couldn't squelch sin. The law couldn't tamper down sin. All the law could do is make your sinning worse. And you're going to learn that at this point. We've already learned it, but a saint will learn that. Being under the law makes sinning worse. It doesn't make it better. Playing some subliminal thing over the intercom at Walmart, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not steal, isn't going to do a thing for the crime rate and for anything else except somebody's conscience. But what you've got is you've got to realize that you've got this statement made, and immediately you're going to flare up. If you don't believe me, say this to your Baptist friends. You know, we're not under the law, we're under grace. You know, the next time that the pastor has 10 sermons on the 10 Commandments, and your friend says, oh, we're learning the 10 Commandments, or we're learning the Sermon on the Mount, remind them of this verse. See if they don't flare up. It'll be like pouring gas, you know, on a hot fire. It's just going, they'll come at you, claws blazing. That's not what that means. Yes, it is. So Paul begins to take on all these objections. But what you've got in verses 14, 15, what then shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death? Or, and by the way, is that, what death is he talking about? Functional death. Or of obedience unto righteousness? But what I'm after in verse 16 especially is that's the first time, outside of, as I said before, Paul speaking of himself in chapter 1 as a servant, that's the first time Paul uses the word servants. I know that's doulos, and that's not supposed to be translated slaves. And we went over that as well, the excellency of what a servant is. Because servant, what I didn't tell you back then when we went over that, slave doesn't make you think of yourself much as a living sacrifice as much as it would a dead sacrifice. But a servant, that's an entirely different thing. Jump down to verse 18. We got to go quick now. Verse 18. Being made then free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. There's the servant issue again. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. Now this is where you're going to, you get the first objection of you thinking, oh no, I've got to be under the law. Well, no, and he deals with that first objection, but then there's going to be this infirmity of the flesh that's going to jump up there. And once you've had you've had it proven from verse 15 through verse 18, it's been proven to you that grace is just as powerful to squelch sin and motivate you to do good as the law. So what's the infirmity of your flesh? No. See, this is good because you need to be refreshed on this. If I told you, if you were a big NASCAR fan, and I told you that Joe Blow over here has a car that's just as fast as your favorite driver?
Earnhardt.
Okay. Are you, what would you say to me if we're trying to one up each other? Well, Bobby Joe Dalton over here, he's got just as fast a car as Dale Earnhardt Jr. Are you really threatened too much by that? What would you like to say back to me?
Does he know how to drive?
No, come on. Does he know how to drive? If I said, let me emphasize it. If I said, Bobby Joe Dalton, or whoever I said it was, has just as fast a car as Earnhardt Jr., what would you like to say back to me? Throw it back in my face. Oh, come on. Wouldn't you say, just as? Well, that's no threat. If it's just as, they're pretty much equal. He's no threat to me. He's my equal. That's exactly what your flesh is going to do. When you have it proven that grace is just as powerful to motivate you to do good and to squelch sin, you're going to come along and say, well, if it's just as, I'll stick with the law. Either one is just as good, just as. And that's what was proven. And your flesh rises up and it says, well, I'm going to stay with the law then, if it's just as. Paul says, well, that was where we just began. Because I'm going to take that infirmity of the flesh now, and by the time I get done with that, I'm going to show you that grace isn't just as powerful. Grace is far... That's why you get the much more power that grace has to stop and squelch sin and to be able to motivate you to do good. And so he comes along there, and he says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants unto uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants unto righteousness, unto holiness. Verse 19 tells you exactly in the last word what you are sanctified for. You are sanctified to have functional life where you were justified unto righteousness. You're now sanctified unto holiness. And so you have that issue brought up there. He goes on to say in verse 20, for when we were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. That's functional death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto the holiness and the end everlasting life. Not only is it going to be fruit unto holiness, but it's going to end in that. Fruit that you're going to produce is going to last forever. Now, as you stand here in Romans 6, you don't know exactly how, what the vehicle is, what the mechanical means, or the mechanism in which I'm going to be able to do that, but right now I'm being told that it's going to be fruit unto holiness. That's what I want to produce, and therefore I'm going to live. I have functional life. I'm a functioning, functional, living sacrifice. And even though the terminology is not used there, it leaps off the page if that's what's happening. Then we get the importance, and I'm skipping ahead here, of chapter 7. Every single verse of chapter 7 from verse 1 down through verse 25 picks up with what Paul began to do back there in Romans 6 and verse 15. And that is to address every single possible objection that you will ever have or could ever raise, that you could ever, with your flesh, grab a hold of that law, and with every good intention, and with every fiber of your being, and trying as hard as you can to live under that law, that you could ever do it to the pleasure of your Father. You cannot. You will fail every time. In fact, what Paul proves, verse chapter 7, is one of the great chapters in which you get to see one of the greatest geniuses who ever lived, the Apostle Paul, who had a genius mentality. You take and couple that genius mentality with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, as he moves him to write what he writes, that the living words, the living God, get written down through his mouth, as his mouth says them and his stenographer takes them down. You have one of the greatest treaties on making a legal proof anywhere on the face of this earth that exists right there in Romans chapter 7. The only thing that could eclipse it is what he did back in chapter 5, maybe chapter 3. But that's a magnificent proof. And he sets forth the proofs that the law all the law can do is exactly what verse 14 of Romans 6 said it could do. And that is to put you under sin's dominion. And he says, all of this terminology, all the I's, for what I would do that I allow not, and that which I would that I do not, but what I hate that do I. That is not Saul, Paul, Saul, Paul, Saul, Paul. That is not Paul is a man of sin, Paul is a saint. That is all Paul. It's Paul as one, in one instance, Paul as a believer in Christ, trying to put my functional life that I now have in Christ into practice, into effect under the law, and every time I do, I die. And I, Paul, every time I get out from under that law and I start living under grace instead of under the law, I revive my life, I have my life back, I have functional life once again, and I live unto God. The concept that you were taught in Romans chapter 6. And here's what I was going to show you, this old chart that we had once before. You remember this one? My choo-choo train. Remember the law train? Well, here comes the law. And it's supposed to go off the board there. But is there anything wrong with the law? Not one thing. Who gave the law? God gave the law. It's perfect. It's absolutely flawless and perfect and good and righteous and holy. But what, and you better be able to answer this, what is the one thing the law demands for it to work? What? It demands your flesh. That's right. Otherwise, it's a joke. It's like laws in this country. We pass law after law after law after law, and they're never enforced, and nobody ever does anything with them, so they're dead. They don't mean a thing. But that's not this law. This law, in order for it to function, demands your flesh to utilize it, put it into practice. And so here we come. Here comes our flesh. Now, in a perfect world, or in a perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ, he could couple up to that law and have absolutely no problem with it whatsoever. And so could you, were it not for one thing. What's the one thing? Sin in your members. You have a nature of sin. And that's the bomb. That's the ticking time bomb. That if you, with that nature of sin, couple up to the law, here's what happens, and it ain't good. Where's my sound? I had the neatest sound to that. I've got this explosion that just rocks the place. What happened? You sure it's not there? Try it again. You got it turned up? No, I'm playing it right off the computer. Oh. Okay. Well, there you go. I'll have to do that. I'm glad I did that because I need this for Sunday. Or Monday. Need it for Monday. Pardon me? I don't have it. I have to get it from home. That's what I did wrong. Okay. Well, anyway, the strength of sin is the law. And it's a disastrous thing that happens when you try to grab the law and live under it. And if ever there is one thing that you will not ever touch again, is that law to try to put your life, that is, when it comes to putting your sanctified life into practice, by the time you get out of chapter 7, you'll never grab the law to do that. And the importance of that chapter just cannot be underestimated or understated. Anyway, let's get back once again to the issue, if we will, of this issue of us being the living sacrifice. And just notice a couple of things over here in chapter 8 that also develop that. In the first 13 verses of chapter 8, there's more terminology and more information in which you come along and say, all right, I am a living sacrifice. You have all that information that occurs there in verses 1 through 13, that what you're now going to do is put your living functional life in Christ into practice, and the way you're going to do it is by walking after the Spirit, not after the flesh, not after the flesh under that law, and the things that you put into practice there really speak more of the issue of us being a living sacrifice. Let's just, for time's sake, we're really up against the clock here. But all right, let's forego that first part and just jump down there to verse 9. And this is what I'm going to do and spend a lot of time on when I'm here, is that issue that, remember this chart? Oh, wait a minute. When we talked about how that Romans 8:1-13 is broken down, and that those first four verses come along, and based upon everything that you learned in Romans 6:1 to the end of chapter 7, the only way your position in Christ can be put into practice is by walking after the Spirit. Then you have this section in verses 5 through 11 where you're going to find out more, what does that mean? How do I do that? And walking after the Spirit demands two things. It's the two things I just said before. If you're going to live under your Father and functionally live properly, something has to be addressed about your inner man. Something has to be addressed about what goes on in your mind. And walking after the Spirit has to do with what goes on in your mind. That's one half of it. The other half is what goes on in your body. Because you're left here with a body and sin in its members, and it's something's going to have to be done about it. And then you have the final section of that, which is the conclusion that only under grace, and I mean only under grace, is there capacity to restrain sin and produce functional life. Well, what we're going to focus on is that middle section there of what goes on in your mind, and especially what goes on in your body. You're presenting yourself as a living sacrifice, your body as a living sacrifice. Remember, once you get down to verse 9, Paul says, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. And we've come to realize and appreciate the truth of that matter is not talking about the Spirit being in you. You were given the Holy Spirit the moment that you were saved. Every single Christian receives the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the moment he believes in Christ or she believes in Christ. There's no second blessing garbage of, oh, I get slain in the Holy Ghost, you know, a year, 2 years, 3 years, whenever the pastor gets himself so emotionally screwed up that I feel like I got to do it or something happens to me, that I get some emotional response in return. That's not that. You are immediately given the Holy Spirit, but he does not dwell in you until everything that you have gone through from Romans 6:1 up to this point is operating. That's when he's dwelling in you. And when he dwells in you, he makes himself at home. But he takes up residence and dwells in you to do something. Not just to relax and watch American Idol. But he's there to do something. And that is to make your body. He's going to do something with your body. He's going to do something with your mind. He has two roles that he's going to play. The Spirit is the one who's going to be writing something on the fleshy tables of your heart. He's going to be doing something to your inner man. And you say, that's great, but I got a big problem if that's all that's happening. Because I still got the same body. And where is sin? In the body. Sin is not in your mind. Sin is not in your heart. Sin is not in your soul. Sin is not in your spirit. Sin is in your body. And you still have your body. So something's going to have to be done to both my mind and my body. Verses 5 through 8 describe what's done by the Spirit. When you mind the things of the Spirit, your mind becomes spiritual. It's being influenced by all of those things in which the you can now mind of what it means to be dead to sin, alive unto God in righteousness, and to be under grace and not under the law, and all that you've learned. And when your mind is occupied with that, and you're thinking along those lines, that's when your mind becomes spiritual. But verse 9 addresses the issue of what goes on in your body. And there's some things here about being a living sacrifice. He says, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not even saved. Verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. On Monday, we're going to review how that occurs and what this magnificent 10th verse does, because it actually splits in two. It has a marvelous two-sided issue to it. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The dilemma is verse 10. The body is dead because of sin. Well, that's not a problem. You know that. That's your dilemma. But the problem is solved. Once again, the Spirit comes to the rescue. He is life, functional life, because of righteousness. He's the one who has been the factor involved in getting you into the position you're in anyway. He's the one who baptized you into Christ. He's the agent of baptism. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, and by now you should be able to say, and He does, He that raised up Christ from the dead is going to do what? Shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Remember that? The Spirit does something to your body. When you are spiritual, that is, when you're minding the things of the Spirit, you therefore can function and have functional life unto your Father, because the Spirit is not just doing something to your inner man, but He also quickens your mortal body. And that's the core issue that I'm going to talk about, is what it means for the Spirit to quicken your mortal body. Because that's not undefinable, it's not some fuzzy thing, and you, by the way, you ought to be able to explain that to somebody. What it means to have your body quickened. And once again, we come back to that issue, that even in those verses of chapter 8, before you hit sonship, the issue kind of culminates in one of you yielding your members to righteousness, but not blindly, but with intelligence of what God has done to make it so that that mechanically can take place. By walking after the Spirit, minding the things of the Spirit, therefore my mind being spiritual when I do that, and the Spirit not just addressing the issue of my inner man, but quickening my mortal body. Heavens, you could almost say at the end of verse 13, I'm going to be, no matter how this turns out, I'm going to be a living sacrifice. Well, we're out of time, and I have information I want to say as far as tying this all up, but we'll let that go until we get back after the gathering. By the way, there'll be no Wednesday Bible class. I may be in the hospital recovering after it's all over. I don't know. But then the following Sunday, I want to tie this up. But you ought to again, since you're going to be making an intelligent presentation of your body to your Father and presenting yourself to Him as a living sacrifice, those issues, you should be able to go back there and say, I know it wasn't exactly stated that way, but that's what would be, is that I'm going to have functional life, I'm going to be living, but I'm going to be surrendering my desires, any desire I have apart from my Father and his sonship life, is going to be surrendered for something that has far greater claim on my life. And that's something I hope you all feel, that greater claim. He's adopted you. That's a claim on your life. Well, these are just some of the things that hopefully when we finish our gathering, we'll be able to tie all that together and to be able to say, Now, standing all the way down at Romans 12:1, our Father expects you to know Romans 6, Romans 7, the first 13 verses of Romans 8, and have gone through phase 1, level 1, sonship education. Folks, there isn't one in a million believers who not only know that, there's not one in a million believers who even want that. They don't like it. Because what that demands is responsibility and accountability on your part. And most people who call themselves Christians don't want to be responsible or accountable as long as they darken a pew, a door, and sit in a pew and walk out and do their own thing. They've got God off their back. And I hope you appreciate that maybe one time in your life we're going to have a room full on one place on this earth of folks who care about those things. And that's going to be an amazing event. I don't care how small it is. It's going to be known very well, trumpeted very loudly in the heavenly places. Even though the adversary, both the holy angels, but the adversary and his cohorts, even though he hasn't earned the right yet to begin any of his attacks, he knows what's going on. He knows this. This world has got a almost unbelievable, if it weren't for the Word of God, you couldn't believe it, communication system within it. And I know this, Satan knows exactly what's going on here. He knows what's going on. So it's going to be, this is going to make this communion fantastic. I want, if I had a big enough stick to reach to where he's sitting, I'd like to poke him in the eye with this communion service on Sunday. I can't wait. All right, well, we'll stop right there. We've got a lot to do here, and we'll get ourselves underway on Sunday. And hopefully bulbs won't blow out, and my colon won't blow out. And all right. With our heads back.